Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the days of Noah, some estimates have over a billion people being on the earth. Genesis chapter 6 records the following, beginning in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man," this is before the flood, judgment of God, the Noahic flood, as some call it, "and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Then he picks up in verse 11, this is Genesis 6, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before thee, for the earth is filled with violence," he says it again, violence, "through them, through the wickedness and the wicked men that occupied his earth. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." That comes from Genesis chapter 6. Jesus spoke of as it was in the days of Noah. Remember that? Chapter 24, Matthew, beginning in verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were," now he's giving us a hint here, a sign, even though we can't know the day and the hour, we can certainly know the season, and that's what he speaks about here. "But as the days of Noah were," what were they filled with? "Violence and wickedness. The thoughts of the hearts of men were only evil continually. Lust, greed, murder, violence, etc. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, God's cup of indignation is filling up, and looks like we're getting real close to the judgment of God coming upon the earth and the rescuing, the vanquishing of his people into eternal glory. Verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood," that led up to the flood, in other words, they weren't, that we just read about there in Genesis 6, "they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." Now, what does that mean? Well, they were living like there was no God and no tomorrow. There's nothing wrong or sinful about eating, drinking, marrying, or giving in marriage. Those are all biblical, but when we do these things, when we live this life with no regard and no fear of God and his judgment and preparing ourselves to meet the Lord, that reveals that we do not know him, that we're living in apostasy. We've departed from our Maker. "Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, everything was mockery until the rain started falling, and it only endangered those who were living in rebellion. The righteous, 8 souls, just 8 souls, could you imagine? Out of what some estimate to be a billion or more people on the earth in those days. Remember, in those days, men lived to be hundreds of years old in the age of the Antediluvian age, actually, which means the history and the season of mankind before the flood of Noah. So what if it was just 1 million people on the earth at that time, which I think would be way under the reality of how many people were on the earth. Only 8 souls were saved, and nothing has changed. God hasn't changed. The Bible says also there is no new thing under the sun. This ought to strike the fear of God in every one of us. I mean, what minuscule percentage of people repented, regardless of how many claimed that they were righteous? Only 8 souls escaped. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. And that ought to strike the fear of God in every one of us. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Now, God is not willing that any should perish, but he desires that all men come to real repentance so that they don't perish. And that's why he sent his only begotten son. That's 2 Peter 3:9. Jesus continues, verse 39, Matthew 24, and knew not, the people knew not, it caught them off guard. Why? Because they were living like there was no tomorrow. They had no fear of God. They were not obeying God. They were not seeking God. They were living for the glory of self. And knew not until the flood came. It was too late. The door was shut, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's right out of Matthew 24. And so we see that as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be when Jesus returns. And that's how it is now, regrettably. Notice Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 and 29. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. God made us upright. Amen. He has nothing to do with any evil that we or any man or mankind does. God hath made them upright. Remember what James says? This is a passage that you'll want to memorize because it comes in very handy, or it's very important in our understanding and our knowledge of God. Notice James 1:13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. You know how your evil nature, especially when you're a young believer, can get into places of darkness. Let no man, and then we lie on God, as some would say. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He's holy, holy, holy. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts. This passage completely cancels the possibility of any part of Calvinism being true. You got to be one jacked up diabolical fool to believe in Calvinism. It's demonic at best. But every man is tempted. This is how it happens. We allow ourselves to be tempted. That's why we have to have the crucified life that Jesus prescribes. We're going to do things God's way, or we're going to be standing outside the ark when the rain starts falling. When Jesus breaks the eastern sky, and it's going to be too late. You and I need to take today, pull up ourselves from our bootstraps, however you want to put it, repent afresh, and build our lives on the rock of obedience to Jesus Christ. That is going to be the only soul, the only soil and foundation that's going to be left standing in the end. Let's say that you found out that in 1 hour, a flash flood was going to hit your town, wherever you're living, and that there is no way to escape, except if you go to the middle of town and you get on this slab that it's foreknown is not going to be washed away, but everything else is going to be washed away. Where would you be? Where would you be sprinting to? You'd be sprinting to that one platform that's going to be left standing after this ferocious flood comes through your town. That's a picture of you and I needing to run to the Lord and be established in the foundation of God. The Bible says the foundation of God standeth sure. In other words, there's nothing that can move it away. And then what does he say? This is 2 Timothy 2:19. Then he says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God, are you standing on the foundation of God? It doesn't matter how much you and I claim that we're Christians. We go to church after all. About 99% of churchgoers are going straight to hell. And you're proud of that? In most cases, all that's doing is misleading you. And whether intentional or not, it's causing people to depend on this little Sunday morning fix-all hour or two, where you usually got the dancing bears and some little pansy calling himself a pastor, giving you some little cotton candy message. Instead of reading the Bible yourself and walking with Jesus like a full-grown adult yourself, every day, fasting, praying, living a life of prayer, living a crucified life every day, poring over and diligently devouring the words of God, you have put all your eggs in this Sunday morning basket. It's ridiculous. Again, I don't even know if that's intentional, although the pastors, they make it sound like the kingdom of God is all within their little four walls because they're basically corralling their prey and they're running a business and they're also running a scam on you. Doesn't matter how nice they are, how much you like them. Oh, but they have a degree. Well, Satan knew the Bible better than all of us put together, Luke 4. So that doesn't make it right. How are you going to know it's right or wrong unless you study to show yourself, my friend, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? 2 Timothy 2:15. Have you memorized that verse? And are you obeying God? Because there's no way that you're going to see the deception unless your heart is being circumcised daily by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17 and Hebrews 4:12. So notice 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the stamp of God's approval. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Does the Lord know you? Because Jesus said, He's going to say in the last day, I never knew you. It's easy for us, as he showed there in Matthew 7:21-23. Many are going to say, Lord, I knew you. See, that's what we're talking about here in this moment, is that so many claim that they know the Lord. But the big question is, does he know you? Are you following, like literally obeying him? Or do you have some false god in your own image that's concocted out of philosophy, a human reasoning, false doctrine, etc., that you've picked up from books, so-called Christian books, pastors, etc.? Whose edict, whose instructions, whose word, whose condition are you living according to? How are you even going to know if you're standing on the foundation of God and that He calls you one of His own if you're not in the Word every day? You show me a man that's not in the Word every day, I'm going to show you somebody that's deliberate, has made a decision, has chosen to be a counterfeit if he claims to know Christ. You got time to get up and eat, to drink, to read this and that, and you don't have time to get buried in the Word of God. Getting up in the morning and raising your hands to Jesus. It doesn't matter how it feels. True disciples live by faith, not by sight. Declaring the word of God out of your mouth, I am crucified this day with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for this beautiful day. I give you praise. I say with the psalmist that my soul followeth hard after thee. My heart is fixed, O God, on you. I will sing and give praise. Thank you for everything you've given me, especially that you gave your blood through your broken body on that altar of that cross for my sins to buy me back unto yourself and the Father. And I am no longer my own. I am bought with the precious blood of Jesus, the price that is infinitely the highest price ever paid. I love you, Jesus. And you were buried and raised again from the dead, Lord. I love you. I praise you. Help me to love you more. That's the kind of prayers that flow from the Word out of the hearts of those that truly have a heart after God, like David, Acts 13:22. How about that prayer? Lord, give me a heart after you, dear Jesus. Bless me to have a heart after God. David was a man after God's own heart. Don't you just love Psalm 27? Every single word of it and everything in the Bible. But Psalm 27:4, one thing, this is the most important thing of his life. That's what's meant by one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that one thing will I seek after. And here it is, that I may dwell in the house, that means the presence of the Lord, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. There's so much beauty to behold, to be beheld of the Lord. It's infinite. His beauty is infinite. And to inquire in his temple. Verse 8, when thou said, has God changed? No. When thou said, this is what God's telling every one of us right here that are reading this verse together, no matter where you are or what time it is, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, declared, notice the declaration, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 27, 4 and 8. So we're talking about the foundation of God that standeth sure, 2 Timothy 2:19. Having this seal, you can be assured of this, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God knows who are his, and guess who they are. You shall know them by their fruits, beginning with ourselves. Are we following Jesus according to what Jesus said, or some concoction of things we picked up because we go to church? If you don't have a life in the Word of God yourself,
100% God is calling you to
repent. Absolutely. You are a counterfeit. You don't love God enough to study his word. John MacArthur just passed away. And don't you know that, I forgot how many years ago, there was like tens of thousands of people that would buy his sermons. I believe it was John MacArthur. Somebody check me on that. And I feel certain enough to say this, and we'll edit this if not. Tens of thousands of pastors, so-called, are you kidding me, would buy his sermons, the outline or whatever, every week. I mean, it was like millions of dollars worth of revenue, because they would charge, I think it was $60. You got to be kidding me. You got people pretending to be elders, pastors in the body of Christ that don't even have a life of their own in the Word of God, that they got to go buy somebody's sermon. Are you kidding me? That's just not it. Boy, I tell you what, the hour that was prophesied of the great falling away is fully upon us. That alone is absolute evidence of it. Unbelievable. And then he says here, speaking of the foundation of God, and having this seal, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. Don't even have the appearance of evil, the Bible says. The Bible also says, let us cleanse ourselves. These are verses you're never going to hear in that little cotton candy false church you go to. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Because the so-called pastor doesn't really care about your eternal soul. He's not watching for your soul by feeding you nothing but the Word of God and getting you in the Word of God for yourself. Again, if you don't have a life with God in the Word every day, King James Bible, by the way, not a fake counterfeit, it's time to repent. Everything else is more important to you than God. If that's you, it's clear. Now, you can rebel, get all mad, turn this message off. That's fine. You're a counterfeit. You're unrepentant. Or you can say, like many are saying today, I'm done with the fake. I'm done with the facade. I'm done with the plastic pretension. I want to be a true, authentic disciple of yours, Jesus. Let it be, oh God. Strip me. Get all the deceit out of my life. Purge me with hyssop. Let there be truth, your word, in the inner parts of my vessel, of my bosom. And Lord, I pray with David right now that you would unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, which he just gave, and it concerns the Father being our Father, but only if we come out from among them and we're separate. Verse 17 of the 6th chapter, just the same passage. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't live like a counterfeit, like most people who claim to be Christians, and touch not the unclean thing. And it's a condition. He says, and I will receive you. He's only going to receive us if we remain spotless. You cannot live in an abiding relationship with Christ and remain in fellowship with him when you're not confessing your sins. You're not returning to God, turning again. That means repent. They're synonymous. And confessing all and any sin and crying out to God that you can be blessed to be crucified with Christ, so that you're so dead to self, you don't have energy nor desire to live in sin. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5-6, he that abideth in him sinneth not. And then what's it say? Whosoever abideth, that means remains in him after being saved, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth or continues in sin, doesn't confess, deal with
in real repentance,
through the blood and the cross. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. How can you live in sin and claim you're one of God's children? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And notice what he said in verse 5, to back up to the beginning. Let's go to verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Did you catch that? Every person who's ready to meet Jesus is known in that they are purifying themselves even as he is pure. I want you to really lock in on that and camp out on it and share it with every professing believer you know. He's talking in this context, going back into the second chapter, the return of Christ. And every man that has this hope, the hope of Christ's return in him, or the hope of being with Christ when you die. Every man, not some, but all, who are truly his, that hath this hope. And you're his because you choose to be his. If you deny him, he also will deny you. And when you're denying his word, you're denying him outright. And every man that has this hope of being with Jesus eternally, every man that has this hope in him, in that man, individually, purifieth himself. Now, purifieth himself. Wait a minute, what? Every person who's ready to meet the Lord and not be sent to hell is purifying himself even as he, Jesus, is pure. We have gone over in so many of these podcasts how God is holy, holy, holy. He's not going to coexist in fellowship and be in relationship with anyone who allows sin in their life. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he, Jesus, why did he come? Here it is. And ye know that he was manifested. Jesus came to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Wow. Why did he come? He came to take away our sins. Not just to indiscriminately cover your sins under his blood while you're living in rebellion. That is a fool's hope. So we see there in 1 John 3:4 why Jesus came. We should all be asking, why did Jesus come from now until the end of our life and studying the scriptures find out. Notice Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, all caps. And that's the name above all names. That's the sacred name of God, to which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. I don't want to hear your foolish demonic Yahuwah and all that absolute garbage. Wasn't Yah the Egyptian moon god? That's how deceived you are, running around with Yahweh on your shirt and profiles on social media, acting like you've got this special esoteric line to God. Absolute deception and evil. Every knee is going to bow to. Every tongue is going to confess the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Acts 4, 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. He's talking about the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Notice Matthew 1:21. Why did Jesus come? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins. John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you're still walking in sin, you don't know Jesus. He came to take away your sins. That's why he washed you initially. He didn't wash you initially, as so many are misled to believe, so that he could give you a license to go and live any way you like and your sins still be remitted. No, you've got to walk in the light. And this is all Bible. 1 John 1:7, if it's conditional. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. It's only after you get saved and you continue to walk in the light, you do not walk in darkness. You have no part dark, Luke 11:36, but you walk with he who is the light of the world, and you have fellowship. You abide with him daily and ongoing. Abide means to remain. And Jesus said, if you don't abide in him after being saved, you're going to be cast into the fires of eternal damnation. John chapter 15, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all, not some, filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice we are hard pressed, all of us in the so-called Christian world, to find a man who's going to preach on holiness from the Bible, not man-made, but God's true holiness, Ephesians 4:25. Much less somebody that's going to speak about, this is Bible, this isn't my idea or yours or anybody else's, this is God's word, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Grab it. End of 2 Corinthians 7:1. He speaks of perfecting holiness, getting rid of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and not only walking in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14, but perfecting, did you catch that? Holiness in the fear of God. That's why I love to pray for many of you each morning. Lord, give us the holy fear of God. Unite our hearts to fear thy name. Psalm 86:11. Beloved, we need to pray the word of God. Psalm 51 is a great place to start. We're talking about in this message the only solution to man's sin, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only solution in order to appropriate his blessed grace to walk, to be saved and walk with him. We have to be willing and obedient. Notice Isaiah 1:16 through 20. When Israel, God's people, were in rebellion, the prophet was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say these words, "Wash you, be washed." Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So we're to be sanctified. And then he said also in John 15, verse 3, "Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." See, the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5:26, comes by that word moving through your spirit. It's got to go in through your eye gates as you read it, and you take heed to every word of it that you're reading. It moves through you like living water. Water from heaven. And what does it do? Now are you clean. I want to know when I can know I'm clean. Don't you? Here it is. Now ye are clean. Why? Through the word. How? Really? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. Are you receiving the words of Jesus? Are you nourished up, beloved? 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6 speaks of being nourished up in the words of eternal life. And that's not going to happen unless you're devouring the word of God. Job 23:12, I have esteemed or counted more important the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, I'm more intent upon getting and devouring the words of God than I am the steak and potatoes and any other food and drink that I have on this earth. See, Job had his priorities correct. 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, don't you? Well, how do we know we are? Here it is. We're putting ourselves in remembrance. In this context, he's talking everything in the word of God, but he's talking about that in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they're going to be speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Then in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, if you warn them not to be one of these ones who departs from the faith and gives heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, then we will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be nourished up, us and those we feed. Remember, feed my sheep, John 21:15-17. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up. How many people want to be nourished up in the word of God, in the words of faith? How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, that is the Bible, whereunto thou hast attained. We're reading a passage in Isaiah 1:16-20. God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah to his backslidden people. Wash you, make you clean. We just read that we got to be washed in the water of the word, Ephesians 5:26, etc., from all the blemishes as we obey that word, so that our garments are unspotted, because Jesus, in that context, is coming back for a church, a people without spot or wrinkle. Listen, folks, it doesn't matter if rebels are going to sit here and say, oh, well, nobody's sinless. See, they're making excuses because they love themselves. They refuse to repent, lay down their life, and live a crucified life and follow Jesus on his stated terms. We're reading right out of the Bible. And if you rebel, you're not rebelling against me. You're rebelling against the one who made you and came and died for your sins and rose again. He came to take away your sins, as we just read. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. End of Ephesians 5. Why did he give himself for the church? That he might sanctify, that means set apart as holy, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. If you're not in the word and the word's not flowing in you daily, you're filthy and you're not going to be with him. You've chosen to count him unimportant. You've chosen to make Jesus Christ, the one you claim you love and that has saved you, a second-class citizen. You serve the God of self every day, but you don't serve the King of Kings. He's not your first love. He's not your first priority. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Therefore, as Jesus said to the Ephesian church who was backslid, that they had to repent. He uses that word. If Jesus isn't your first love, and that's proven in what you do when you get up every morning and who you live to serve, you're not ready to meet him. You're going to hell unless you repent. Why did he give himself? That he might present it to himself. Verse 27, Ephesians 5. A glorious church. Wait, what kind of church? What kind of people is Jesus coming back for? A glorious church, not having spot, no spot of sin or wrinkle, not even a wrinkle. Do I have to be perfect? Well, you and I need to be fully dependent on the Lord and be poor in spirit and pure in heart and crying out to him daily, just like David did and just like all of the men and women in the Bible did, crying out with John the Baptist, you must increase, O God, but I must decrease. Somebody said, but sin is always knocking at my door, and the fallen nature is always misleading me. That's why you have to have the crucified life. Again, you're going to do things God's way, or you're not going to be with him. You got time and energy and money to go seek out, study this and that, all of these things in this life that have no eternal value, and you don't know the word of God. You've been saved a year, and you don't know 10 or 20 scriptures by memory. I'm sorry. What? Are you kidding me? We've seen people get saved and in 2 months they got 60 or 80 scriptures memorized. I'm just giving a little bit of a taste or talking a little bit about whether or not we really love the Lord. Are we full of the love of self? You shall know them by their fruits. I don't need to know anybody else by their fruits except the fool speaking right now, first and foremost. The Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, that is, with the world. And when we are judged, we're what? We're corrected. We're corrected so we can repent and clean it up and get it right. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. And it says this, for if we would judge ourselves, are you judging yourselves? 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says we are to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. If we would judge ourselves, are you judging yourself honestly through the word in the mirror? James 1 of the word every day. James said that a man who gets out of the word after getting saved is like a person who no longer looks in the mirror and they actually forget what they look like. Now, us in this modern world, the Western world in particular, probably go, what? Well, I was a Marine and we went out into the field during boot camp for 2 weeks. There are no bathrooms. You don't have a mirror to look in like you did at the barracks, in your apartment, in your home, etc. And you literally, and many of you, maybe some of you guys that go hunting for days on end, you literally forget what you look like. Literally. So when you get out of the word, you forget what type of person you really are without Christ, without the mirror of the word to look in. The Bible was given for correction. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You got to be able to, and you got to choose to look in the word every day. And when you look in the mirror and you got a hair out of place, or you ladies have an eyelash out of place, so however that works, you straighten it out. Now, how did you know to straighten it out? You were looking in the mirror so you could see that it was out of line. When you're looking in the Word of God, the mirror of God, you have the knowledge of, oh, that's out of line. Wow, I need to repent right now about that. Talking too much, having unforgiveness, grudging, all of these damnable sins. How would you know about all this and keep that at the forefront and before yourself all the time without being in the Word all the time? Read James 1. That's a fascinating truth there. Maybe dig into it. We can't dig into everything today in this message, but you need to depend on yourself to study the Word of God. Just like a baby that's weaned from being fed by their parents, they begin to pick up that spoon and fork and devour that food themselves. You got to do that. Nobody's going to read the Bible for you. And many depend on other people to get their preaching, to get the word.
And one example of that is that we have
a whole generation of people that follow John MacArthur's teaching. Only a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It ruins the whole lump. The guy was a Calvinist, false teacher. Calvinist, absolutely a diabolical system of heresies, all 5 points. The man denied the efficacy and the specialness of the precious blood of Jesus. Just look up John MacArthur on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just put in the search box John space M, MacArthur, MacArthur, and check it out. That's an example. Jesus told us this was going to happen. Many, not a few, false prophets shall arise in the last days, Matthew 24:11, and shall deceive many. But they can only deceive those who aren't seeking God themselves.
1 Corinthians 11:31-32 says,
"So if we would judge ourselves," are you judging yourself daily? "We should not be judged." Ultimately, those who judge themselves and correct themselves, we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 1 in a minute as we finish. If you judge yourself honestly through the Word and the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be judged into hell ultimately in the end. Verse 32, "But when we are judged," that is, get it right with God, say, "Lord, I did this, I did that, I repent, Lord, I turn back to you and I confess that sin." He's going to forgive you right there. If we confess our sins, what did he say? He is faithful and just
to forgive us our sins and
cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To forgive our sins first and then clean our conscience. I pray right now that your life will be set on edge. You won't even be able to sleep if you're harboring one sin, including emulations, where you strive to excel at the expense of another, including evil concupiscence, which means secret desire for that which is forbidden, sexual lust and all of this stuff, or covetousness for the riches of this world. That's all on the list, Galatians 5:19-21, of soul damning sins. I pray God will make you so convicted and uncomfortable that you will not be able to function or sleep until you repent, and then you're going to sleep like a baby. Hallelujah. Verse 32, 1 Corinthians 11, "But when we are judged," that is, we take account for our sins and we judge them and we're honest and we say, "I erred. I was in sin. I knew not to do that, but I did it. And Lord, I come to Jesus." We're going to go to Isaiah 1. We're going to see a come to Jesus passage right there. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord." Don't you know whom the Lord loves, he chastens? I've had a sore hiney many times in this walk with Jesus, and I'm thanking God for him doing that. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Don't you love God? He's so good. He's chastening you. He's convicting you because he loves you. He's not even mad at you, but he wants you to repent. That's Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5. We are chastened of the Lord when we judge ourselves. He chastens us that we should not be condemned ultimately into hell with the world. So we are going to Isaiah 1, and we're going to go ahead and try to close at this point. We're talking about the only solution to man's problems. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge," in other words, close the gap that was caused by sin in the Garden of Eden between God and man. It separated God and man, "and stand in the gap." Now, this is just a figure of speech and a way of communication God uses in his word. "I sought for a man among them." He knew there was no man yet on earth, but this was a precursor to and a setting up the readers for the coming of the Messiah. "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge," close the gap, cure the relationship. Notice he's searching among all men, but the Bible says all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We just read earlier in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, "A sinner could not save a sinner." So he's saying the prophet Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none, that is, till Christ came, the sinless Son of God. So God is the only answer, and he gave us Christ to make us whole. God alone can solve the issue of sin, which is man's core dilemma. It's his whole dilemma. When people prognosticate about, well, this is the problem. Listen, the problem with mankind is sin, and Jesus is the only solution, and only God is going to solve mankind's problem. The problem is sin. And you got people in politics that are saying we're entering into a new golden era. No, judgment is coming on all unrepentant souls, and eternal glory is coming for the remnant body of Christ. Those who, in the midst of all of this evil going on the earth, as it was in the days of Noah, we just read that, Matthew 24, those who overcome by the blood of a lamb, by being born again, repenting, receiving Christ, and enduring to the end, they're going to be with Jesus. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And them that love him do life his way, not their own way. And yet for the wicked, when he comes back soon, what's going to be happening? Where are they going to go? Where are they going to be? Well, it says he's coming back in flaming fire. He's coming back and it's going to be revealed from heaven, Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In flaming fire, it's going to be violent beyond measure, beyond our wildest imagination. He's going to be taking vengeance on them that know not God. And here's the second class, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's dealing with people who got saved, or one of the first three of the four soils, and they're not obeying the Lord, whether they got saved or not. You're going to have both kinds in there. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, on judgment day, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Somebody said, you're preaching work salvation? No, but here's the thing. When you put all the Bible together and you read it thoroughly, anybody who has saving faith as opposed to demonic false faith, James 2:19, is obeying the Lord. There's no such thing as somebody who has saving faith and isn't living according to the word of God, obeying God. James 1:22, but be ye doers obedient of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. If you're not an obedient servant of the Lord, you're deceiving yourself. You're self-deceived into thinking you're saved. You're not. You don't have saving faith. And your little I go to church foolishness doesn't change anything. In fact, that's probably where you got the poison. You're definitely not being convicted. When's the last time you heard these scriptures preached? And who shall be punished? That is the wicked. Those that don't know God, they refuse to repent and know him, and they don't obey him. They would obey him if they knew him. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction. They're going to hell. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That's 2 Thessalonians 1. So we're looking here at Isaiah 1:16-20. Wash you, God says through the prophet Isaiah, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well or good. Seek judgment or justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together. God's invitation is very reasonable, and he gave us these faculties to reason. Come now, let us reason. The Christian faith is reasonable. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, I'm going to wash them all away if you'll come to me on my stated terms, repenting, returning to me, that's what it means, and forsaking the evil of your ways. So he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is such a loving invitation. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Man, I'm going to bless you. come to me. If you be willing and obedient, you're going to eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. That means you're going to be judged. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What a beautiful, loving invitation. Let me say this, saints, as we close. As you seek God, beloved, putting Him first, you are not going to be able to prevent, to stop, whether you like it or not, His divine blessings from being upon your life, from coming on your life. You're not going to be able to stop them. Your whole duty in this world is, as Solomon put it, at the end of his book of Ecclesiastes, he said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And as you do that, you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness as Jesus commanded, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want you to memorize, mull over, meditate upon, and declare that every day. Now notice, again, let me say it again, whether you like it or not, my friend, if you put God first in your life, you're not going to be able to stop His blessings from coming upon your life. Amen. How many people want to live the blessed life? How many people want to be in a place of being blessed by God? Because He's never going to miss His cue. And if you seek Him first, you repent, lay down your life, and live a crucified life, giving honor to God with every breath, seeking the Lord and His strength, seeking His face continually, 1 Chronicles 16:11. God's blessings are going to be all over your life. They're going to run over like a cup that runs over onto everybody around you. The love, the joy, and the peace of Jesus is going to be plentiful, teeming in your life and overflowing out of your life to all those around you. He's going to use you mightily. Heavenly Father, we pray right now. We ask You to forgive our sins of rebellion, self-idolatry, greed, covetousness, lust, deceit, hatred, which is murder, evil concupiscence or secret desire and lust for that which is forbidden by You. Lord, we ask You to wash us clean and let there be truth in our inward parts. And Lord, we ask You to unite our hearts to fear Thy name and fill us with the hunger of Your word. Quicken us by Your holy fear, Lord, to study, know, and obey Your word as we worship You in spirit and in truth in the name of Jesus, and as we look for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.